Today I want to continue and conclude our Bible study on the Pilgrim Songs that we began last month. We began looking at a compilation of 15 Psalms, Psalm 120 through Psalm 134, called the Psalms of Degree or Songs of Ascents. The King James Bible uses the word a song of degrees. And literally, the Hebrew word translated ascent or degree is literally going up. And it had to do with the annual pilgrimage, as I mentioned last month, the annual pilgrimage to Jerusalem for the holy days, especially fall holy day season, culminating in the Feast of Tabernacles and the last great day. And the children of Israel went up from wherever they were in the country, because Jerusalem is on hills and mountains, and they literally go up physically to Jerusalem to keep the feast. So this set of Psalms had to do with that annual pilgrimage. And I read from the Sansino Hebrew commentary on this set of Psalms, and this was their comment. Here is a group of 15 Psalms, each bearing the title Song of Ascents. In the Mishnaic description of the temple, it is stated 15 steps led up from within the court of the women to the court of the Israelites, corresponding to the 15 songs of ascents in the Psalms. And upon them the Levites used to sing. At the ceremony of rejoicing at the place of water drawing on the Festival of Tabernacles, the Levites were stationed upon the 15 steps corresponding to the 15 songs in the Psalms. It was upon these steps that the Levites stood with their musical instruments and sang their songs. As the Levites went up those steps, they were singing to God, and the choir was singing to each other, some singing and some answering. It was part of the entire service and created a festive air. So as the feast is for us, a kind of a festive air, it is called the Festival or Feast of Tabernacles, so it was in ancient Israel as well. And we know it's called the Pilgrim Songs because they traveled as pilgrims. The Feast of Tabernacles for us, we live in temporary dwellings or booths, reminding us that this physical life is only temporary and that we are pilgrims on this earth, awaiting our citizenship with God, with Christ in the kingdom of God, ultimately. So we went through the first number of Psalms through Psalm 126, according to my notes, and those closing Psalms we went through last time, Psalm 124 through 126, focused on how that God's protection is a hallmark of the feast. And the point of these Psalms is, again, they help us. They can help us if we read through them and think about them with our personal and spiritual preparation for the Feast of Tabernacles. I want to pick it up in Psalm 127, Psalm 127, and these first two psalms that we'll look at, Psalm 127 and Psalm 128, focus on lessons concerning marriage, family, and children. A lot of the focus of these two psalms. Psalm 127 is often referred to as a wisdom psalm, and as you see from the headline in your Bible, it's attributed to Solomon. And again, these next two psalms focus on marriage, family, and children. And we'll see why that's the case. Psalm 127, verses 1 and 2. We sing this song often. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. Those first two verses, unless the Lord builds the house. The point of it is that life lived apart from God is not worth living. Ultimately, life that's lived apart from God or away from God is not worth living. And that we've learned the importance that our number one priority in life is our relationship with God and living in harmony with God. But that phrase in verse 2, vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. Interesting phrase, the bread of sorrows, again, captures the sense of the state of those who are removed from God in their lives. Because the food that should give us strength, the real food, the bread of life, is what feeds us and nourishes us and strengthens us spiritually, the bread of life, as opposed to the bread of sorrows, which is a reference to, again, life without God. Having a life without God is like eating the bread of sorrow, because all it does is maintain the results of living a life without God. So it's an interesting start to the psalm. But then notice verse 3, 4, and 5. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them, shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. We're told here that children are God's gifts, and a full quiver was a mark of God's blessing, and it was regarded as a symbol of strength, especially in an agricultural economy, as Israel functioned with. A farmer who had many children could be more productive. They could help him. But I think we see as it pertains to the feast, that it focuses on family and the importance of children. And to me, it's so sad to see how little importance, it just seems that way to me, is placed on the value of children in our society today. That families, you know, I was reading something just the other day that the average cost of childcare in Wisconsin per child per year is $13,000. For one child, the average cost of childcare in Wisconsin, $13,000. The average cost of 1 year of tuition in the University of Wisconsin system is $10,000. So childcare per year is more expensive than tuition. Now, there's, of course, other expenses in college, but $13,000 for one child. And if you have two children or three children, it becomes extremely expensive. And in so many cases when, you know, children would benefit so much from having mom at home, teaching them and helping them to grow and to mature, in many cases, children don't seem to have that value today that God places on children. Children are God's gifts. And so this set of Psalms starts off with this family theme and the importance of the family. We go to Psalm 128, also called a wisdom psalm. And here God also addresses blessings in the home and family. And just as they are today in our keeping of the Feast of Tabernacles, the feast in ancient Israel was a family affair. Families often travel together, or they met together on the way to the feast and then traveled from there. We're talking with one of the families today in Wisconsin. They're meeting on their way to Branson. They're going to drive partway, stop in St. Louis, and meet another family coming in from another part of the country. And they're going to meet at a hotel in St. Louis and spend an afternoon and evening together until they travel on together to the feast. Well, the same thing happened in ancient Israel. They would meet other families just as we do today. Psalm 128, verse 1, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. It's an interesting statement, in the very heart of your house. We talk about, you know, a wife being kind of the heartbeat of the home. It's interesting that phrase is here, in the very heart of your house, your children like olive plants all around your table. Again, this psalm is teaching that the welfare of a nation depends upon virtuous family life. And in our nation today, we're losing so much of that. And virtuous family life has to be founded upon trust in God and a relationship with God. So when family life is based on God and God's ways and God's laws, then it becomes a virtuous family, and the nation can be a stronger nation, because families, stronger families. Again, it seems we're losing so much of that in our society today. Verse 4 through 6, behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you out of Zion, and may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yes, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. Now, a couple of things here. Peace be upon Israel. When will the peace be upon all Israel and all the world? Well, only when God gives peace, when Christ returns, is there going to be true peace and the ideal conditions for families to thrive in a peaceful world. Of course, God calls us out of this world, and we try to have peaceful family life and virtuous family life in our lives today. But until Christ returns, that's when the whole world can experience peace. Well, God's Feast of Tabernacles is a family feast. First, the family of God, the church. We come together as a spiritual family at the Feast of Tabernacles. Of course, the kingdom of God is a picture of the family of God. And these two psalms really help us reflect on the importance of family. God's spiritual family and our personal family. Of course, every congregation is a family. Every feast congregation is a family. And it's to be a family atmosphere. And we try to do that at the feast with brothers and sisters that we meet for the first time. We look out for those who may be alone, or widows, or widowers, or those who, you know, are in difficult circumstances, and try to spend time with them and invite them out for a meal and join with others that we may not have ever met, but to help build that family relationship. It's all part of the feast. And I think this statement, in verse 6, may you see your children's children. That's not just about hope you can all live a long life and see children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. That's wonderful. But the point of that verse is that God intends truth to be passed on from generation to generation, and that we as parents and grandparents and great-grandparents try to do all that we can to continue to pass on the truth. In our family, we feel blessed to have four generations in the church. My wife's parents, and then we in the church, we have children in the church, and we have grandchildren in the church. So we feel very blessed to have four generations in the church. Not all of our children are in the church, but we try to pass on God's truth. Even to those who are not in the church, by our example, sometimes in discussions we have and focusing on, you know, praying and talking to God and reading the Bible and those things that they also do. But that verse is about the importance of passing on from one generation to another the truth of God that we've learned. And the feast is such an important part of that process, because what it impresses on our children, even after they've gone away from the church, they don't forget their experience at the feast. And that's something they remember as a highlight of their growing up years, what it was like to go to the feast. And that's in there. And, you know, God can work with that if and when he chooses to do that. So, again, these two psalms really do focus a great deal on family and the family relationship and the spiritual family as well as the physical family. Any comments or questions or anything about that concerning the Psalm 128 and 27 and 28? Well, let's go on to Psalm 129 then, often labeled a psalm of trust. It has a lot to do with perseverance and the determination that is necessary to come to the feast. For those who are able to travel to the feast, you know, it takes work, it takes certain effort and determination and perseverance to do that. This psalm also has a connection with the Feast of Trumpets, and it tells us that those who hate the truth will be punished. We observe that and saw more about that on the Feast of Trumpets. So there is somewhat of a Feast of Trumpets focus in this psalm, as well as the perseverance and determination to keep the feast. Verse 1 and 2. Many a time they have afflicted me from my youth, let Israel now say. Many a time they have afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me. So the psalm begins with Israel recalling the trials and tribulations of the people of God through history, having been under assault by various people. The Israelites came under a great deal of persecution at times, even after they came out of captivity from Egypt. So it begins with that. But notice it ends on this note, but they have not prevailed against me. Look at verse 3 and 4. The plowers plowed on my back. They made their furrows long. The Lord is righteous. He has cut in pieces the cords of the wicked. The imagery here, the plowers plowed on my back, is of brutal treatment that sometimes Israel suffered. Yet, through all of that, God remained faithful to his promises. Would deliver Israel. We'll do that at the end of the age, through our trials. And sometimes during the course of a year, we may have that feeling of, boy, the plowers just have been plowing on my back. You know, there are years that feel like that, or times through the year that we feel the same way. And yet we can trust God to deliver us. We trust God for his help. And we're determined to maintain our relationship with God, with his help. Verse 5 and 6. Let all those who hate Zion be put to shame and turn back. Feast of Trumpets is a fulfillment of much of that. Let them be as the grass on the housetops. What is that all about? Which withers before it grows up, with which the reaper does not fill his hand, nor he who binds sheaves his arms. The grass on the housetops. Interesting picture. Sod sometimes was placed on the rooftops of houses in Israel, but it was not grass that flourished. It could stay green for a while and you water it, but it wouldn't really grow and flourish and couldn't harvest as hay or anything like that. It just didn't have that kind of staying power. It withered in the summer's heat. And what this is a God's curse, God's punishment on the enemies of Jerusalem, on the enemies of God, through history, ancient Israel, end time, and personally in our lives. God wants us to draw close to him, and God gives promises about his protection and his deliverance from trials. So what verse 5 and 6 is all about as we think about going to the feast, escaping this world for a period of time, the trials and tribulations of this world, and focusing on what God is doing in his plan. Verse 7 and 8 then, or verse 7, with which the reaper does not fill his hand, nor he who binds sheaves his arms, neither let those who pass by them say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you, we bless you in the name of the Lord. Again, it's focused on God's strong curse against those who will not humble themselves before him. We persevere through the year. If you're like me, you long for the feast to arrive so that we can be with God's people for that extended, you know, 8-day period of time and continue to be reminded every day of God's amazing plan, his plan of salvation, his plan for all mankind. We long for that, and we endure another year. We say goodbye at the feast, and we know it's going to be 6 months until the spring holy days, but another year until we're all back together for those 8 days of the feast. Something I think we all long for. And as I've said oftentimes on an opening night sermon, you know, I not only like the feast, I need the feast. I think we all feel that way. We need the refreshing Feast of Tabernacles, and so we persevere, looking forward to another feast. Any comments or observations on any of those verses? Otherwise, we'll go on to Psalm 130 and 31. The next two Psalms, 130 and 131, you'll find in these Psalms a lot about hope, forgiveness, humility, and spiritual maturity is in here as well. Hope, forgiveness, humility, maturity, and there are elements of the Day of Atonement. Of course, humility is a major part of the Day of Atonement. There are elements that point to the Day of Atonement in these next two Psalms. The Day of Atonement is placed where it's placed for a purpose. God wants us to learn something about His plan just by where the Day of Atonement is placed. The order of the holy days are in the order they are for specific reasons. Passover is kind of a fresh start to the year. In a sense, we have a kind of atonement at the beginning of God's year on the calendar before the spring holy days through Passover and the reminder of the cleansing work of Christ's sacrifice. Well, the Day of Atonement, before we come to the feast, we do something similar through the Day of Atonement. A fasting and a humbling of ourselves, in a sense, a cleansing of ourselves as we prepare to go into the Feast of Tabernacles. So Psalm 130 and Psalm 131 is a kind of a prayer or song about fasting, supplication, forgiveness, mercy, God's redemption, all of that. Many of those atonement themes are found in these next two chapters. So Psalm 130 by many is labeled a penitential psalm. Psalm 130, and we'll begin reading the first four verses. Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications, crying out to God for his help, mercy, forgiveness. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? God does not mark or keep count as an accountant might of our sins when we repent of sin. God doesn't keep some accounting of all of that as he forgives us and puts our sin as far from us as the east is from the west. Otherwise, as he says, who could stand? You, Lord, if you should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. In other words, God wants us to be grateful for the magnitude of his mercy and of Christ's sacrifice. We think of it, again, in that personal relationship with God, the magnitude, Christ's sacrifice and God's mercy on each of us. What an awesome thing that is, so that we truly fear God, that is, we hold him in awe and respect. One of the purposes, it says in Deuteronomy, that we go to the feast is to learn to fear the Lord your God always. It's a reason for going to the feast. At the end of the feast, we ought to ask, do I fear God even more? Respect, hold him in awe. Another purpose stated for going to the feast is to come to know God more. How much more will we know God at the end of the feast than we did at the beginning of the feast? Each year, we should know God a little more. One of the sermons I'm going to give to the feast is that very thing. I've titled it God's Mission Impossible. Bringing all mankind to come to know him. I want to show that how through two mighty events in the Old Testament, God brought Israel and other nations to know him. And over again, you find that God did these two things that they may know him, that he is God. The book of Ezekiel has a great deal to say about that at the end of Ezekiel as well, about coming to know God, a purpose for keeping the feast, fearing God, knowing God, as well as other things. So these verses 1-4 really focus on being grateful for the magnitude of God's mercy and of Christ's sacrifice. Verse 5 and 6, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. In these two verses, did you notice that word hope? 4 or 5 times appears the emphasis on hope. The writer is expressing confidence in God, that God will always keep his promises. God is always faithful. Verse 7 again begins with that word hope. O Israel, hope in the Lord. Now, there's a change here. The psalm, the first 5 verses are about personally, in or first six verses, individually, personally. Verse 7 and 8 kind of moves to the community, from the experience of the individual to the community. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. God will deliver the whole nation, the community, to, in our age, the community of believers, the community of those who serve God. God promises protection and deliverance for the community of believers through the sacrifice of Christ and his return, at his return. God promises protection. So, you know, we prepare for the feast with these things in mind. We look to God, and we go on to Psalm 131, another here, a psalm of trust. There's a Day of Atonement theme here as well. Notice the way it starts out. O Lord, my heart is not haughty. What does haughty mean? Anybody? What is haughty all about? Arrogant, proud, lifted up. Well, of course, fasting on the Day of Atonement helps us come to the opposite, that is, to humble ourselves. O Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul. That's the statement. How knows the comparison? Like a weaned child with his mother. Like a weaned child in my soul is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. Again, a Day of Atonement theme with humility. We humble ourselves to not be haughty, because fasting helps us to do that. So here is a psalm of humility. It implies a process of growing and maturing, because a weaned child has grown older. It no longer, you know, it can be calm and mature without being a nursing baby. It is now weaned. That is, it has grown up. It has some level of maturity and is in the process of maturing. It's no longer unsettled. Being away from mother, it has grown up and learned how to handle some of those things. So Psalm 131 warns about spiritual pride, for example. Pride is something we seek to overcome. We don't attend the feast in a frame of mind of, well, look how righteous we are and how wrong everyone else in the world is. That's not how we keep the feast. We keep the feast with a thought in mind of ultimately including everyone else in what we're doing, including everyone else in what we know. God's purpose for mankind is to include, not exclude. And we don't ever want to fall into a prideful frame of mind about what God has taught us, what we know about God's truth, because God plans to include everyone. And atonement helps us prepare to look at a time when all the world will have a chance, the same opportunity that we have. God is a God of inclusion, not a God of exclusion. So God helps us prepares us for the feast. Day of Atonement is part of our preparation. The most important preparation we can do for the Feast of Tabernacles is having an atonement attitude towards God. So we go to the feast in that frame of mind. Just so thankful to God, so grateful to God, humbled before God, appreciating the magnitude of what he's doing in our lives, and just so grateful that we can keep his Feast of Tabernacles. That's the frame of mind that we want to go to the feast in, and prepare for the feast in that way. Psalm 132 is a longer, I think it's the longest of these 15 psalms. It's often labeled a royal psalm. And one of the most interesting of the 15, they're all interesting, but Psalm 132 is a song about the temple, attending holy day services with God, with our family, our church family, our spiritual family. Of course, we know that where is the temple of God today? What is the temple of God today? Anybody? Yes. God's chosen people is the church, the ecclesia, the people of God, the called out ones. The temple of God today is God's people. What else are God's people called besides sheep? That's one thing we're called. Anything else that the Bible refers to God's people as what? Something that the world has a totally different view of as far as what they are. Anything else you can think of what God's people are called? Catholic Church, we had hundreds of them. Yes. Why? Kings and priests. God's people are called a priesthood, a spiritual priesthood. Anything else somebody mentioned? Anything? Saints. You find that God's people are called saints. They are the temple of God. They are a spiritual priesthood. And this psalm, you'll find all of those terms in this psalm. But Psalm 132 deals with four major themes. All of them have both a physical fulfillment as well as a spiritual fulfillment. Four themes. I'll read these briefly. Number one, the ark return. Now, think about what the ark meant to ancient Israel and who dwelt there when the ark was finally put in the temple in Jerusalem, returned to Jerusalem, and then ultimately put in the Holy of Holies, where God dwelt. So one theme is the ark returned. And, of course, God dwells there. A second theme, the priesthood doing its job. Now, again, that has spiritual implications for the ministry today, but it also has spiritual implications for all of us doing our job. And what is that job? A third theme, the throne of David being set up. The throne of David being established. That's in this psalm. Now that happened anciently, and God promised there would always be a member of the household of David to sit on the throne. But when is the throne of David going to be set up in the future? Of course, during the millennium. You know that that's going to happen as well. And a fourth theme, the millennial rest. The millennial rest. You find all of that in Psalm 132. The ark returned, the priesthood doing its job, the throne of David being set up, and the millennial rest. These themes are also prophecies about the church and the work of God throughout history and into the future. They are prophecies about what God's people have been called to do. So let's begin reading Psalm 132, verse 1 and 2. It begins by looking back to David's time. Lord, remember David and all his afflictions. How he swore to the Lord and vowed to the mighty one of Jacob. David suffered trials, tribulations, and yet he always turned to God, trusted in God, and believed God. And when Solomon succeeded him, instead of a time of war, Israel was always, it seemed, in war during David's reign. Under Solomon's reign was a time of peace. It ushered in a time of peace. Of course, the millennium also focuses on a peaceful setting. Verse 3, 4, and 5. Surely I will not go into the chamber of my house or go up to the comfort of my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the mighty one of Jacob. Recall that David wanted to establish a dwelling place for God, but God said, no, it will be your son Solomon who will build the temple, a dwelling place for God. What does the Feast of Tabernacles show about Christ dwelling with men? You know, on the earth, Christ will be among the human family. Christ and his servants will be teaching. As he also dwells within the church in this age. Christ dwells in the church through his spirit. He's the head of the church. And so, dwelling in this home, the house, the temple, is similar to what Christ is doing today and will be doing in the future. David prepared place for the ark and for a dwelling place for God. We prepare for God in our lives. We try to maintain that relationship. Verse 6 and 7. Behold, we heard of it in Ephrathah. We found it in the fields of the woods. Let us go into his tabernacle. Let us worship at his footstool. It almost, you know, let us and we, it almost sounds like singing in worship to God. Let us go up and let us worship God in his tabernacle. Almost sounds like a choir singing, but this element of worshiping God. Verse 8 through 10. Arise, O Lord, to your resting place, you and the ark of your strength. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and let your saints shout for joy. Here's again the saints in the priesthood, priests who served at the temple, priests who taught, and the saints, those who shouted for joy as well, being there at the Feast of Tabernacles. For your servant David's sake, do not turn away the face of your anointed. Again, this is Israel praying to God, calling out to God for these blessings. And the rest of the psalm, verse 11 through 18, is God's answer to their prayer. God answering their request in verses 6 and 7 and 8, 9, and 10. Let's pick it up in verse 11. The Lord has sworn in truth to David. He will not turn from it. I will set upon your throne the fruit of your body, his children, David's sons. If your sons will keep my covenant, my testimony, which I shall teach them, their sons also shall sit upon your throne forevermore. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. The Lord has chosen Zion. What is Zion a symbol of, or Zion a reference to? Anybody? God speaks about Zion in the New Testament. Who is that? And it's the Church of God, spiritual Zion, spiritual Israel, the mother of us all, Church of God, is modern day Zion, where God dwells and from where he will rule and where his throne will be established. Jesus Christ will be dwelling with men on earth as his government is established. Again, it's a millennial picture. Verse 15. What does verse 15 picture? I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread, physical and spiritual. I will clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. There I will make the horn of David grow. Let's stop there for a minute. Verse 15 and 16. One of the themes of the feast is abundance and prosperity that is going to eventually come in during the millennium. We save our feast tithe all through the year, picturing the abundance that we can enjoy, picturing the abundance of all that God offers. God gives gifts to men. We save our feast tithe to be able to enjoy that abundance in a way that we're not able to do in the same way the rest of the year. And there's a picture of that, those blessings of God. We have all learned, haven't we, that we can't outgive God. We can't outgive God. On paper, maybe the tithing and saving the feast tithe doesn't seem to work always on paper, but we put God to the test and we find out that we can't outgive him. That God has a way of blessing. We are unable to, God is a generous God. We can't outgive him. This psalm, again, continues a prophecy of the kingdom of God on earth. A time of abundance, spiritually, spiritual bread, as well as physically, that will be available to the whole earth. Verse 17, there I will make the horn of David grow. I will prepare a lamp for my anointed. You have a King James version. Instead of the horn of David, it talks about the bud of David. And if you recall that scripture back in Isaiah 11 and verse 1, which is a prophecy about Jesus Christ, about a rod out of the stem of Jesse and a branch shall grow out of its root. That's what this horn or bud is all about. It's a reference to Jesus Christ and a prophecy about Christ. The lamp there in verse 17, a lamp is usually symbolic of God's presence through his Spirit. So we see that Christ will rule on the earth, God's presence through Jesus Christ, and God's Spirit ruling over the earth. The result, verse 18, his enemies I will clothe with shame, but upon himself his crown shall flourish. Christ's rule will flourish. The result of what happens in all of the rest of this chapter. So it really is a beautiful picture of the millennium and God's way of life being taught, flourishing, physical blessings flourishing, time of abundance through the millennium. So a summary of Psalm 132, I would summarize it by saying that it points us to a history of the ark, the government, the church, and the work of God in the Old Testament, but also in the New Testament, leading up to the return of Christ. There are prophecies about the New Testament era, the church, God's people, the work of God at this time. All of that seems to be prophesied in Psalm 132. So God has called us to be a part of this, to be a part of a spiritual priesthood that leads by example, that is preparing to teach others. And all of us make up part of the saints of God. We come together to worship at the feast and to be together, to recall and to have in mind that picture of the abundance of the millennium, the spiritual and physical abundance that is coming. It really is, an amazing psalm and teaches a number of lessons that can help fill our mind in preparation for the Feast of Tabernacles. Any comments or questions about in there in Psalm 132? Well, let's go on to Psalm 133. Anybody recall anything especially interesting about Psalm 133 in the history of the Church of God? What was Psalm 133? It was always pointed out that it was a particular individual's favorite psalm. Anybody remember who that was? It was Mrs. Armstrong's favorite psalm. She always referred to Psalm 133 as her favorite psalm. And as it begins right from the start, it has to do with community, togetherness, unity. That's what Psalm 133 is all about the cohesive bond that exists within the Church of God, God's people. Let's read through verse 1. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's a time when the whole church comes together as one. We come together to hear the menu that God has prepared for us of spiritual food. We pray and ask God to inspire the speaking at the feast so that we hear what we need personally to strengthen us for the coming year. God has prepared a menu at each feast. I believe God inspires what's spoken at each Feast of Tabernacles, and he gives us what we need. He has prepared the spiritual menu. And if we're attuned to that, God will feed us. It's one time when we all come together to the whole church to receive what God has prepared for us and to experience that foretaste of the world tomorrow. One of the major functions of the Feast of Tabernacles in ancient Israel was to reunify and bind the nation together. During the course of the year, there were often jealousies and conflicts among and between the tribes. And sometimes the northern tribes resented, those in the south. Jerusalem was the headquarters. King was there. The temple was there. They had to travel there for the feasts, for the holy days. And, sometimes attitudes, human nature would, breed certain resentment. But the feast was a time, again, to help unify the nation, bring them all together in Jerusalem to wipe away or to remove some of those jealousies and resentments that could exist. Psalm 133 pictures that putting aside other issues, they came together. Rich and poor, north and south, you know, they all came together for the feast in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. This we refer to a specially mixed oil that was used to anoint a priesthood, the king. We also understand that oil is a symbol of God's spirit. Oil here was poured on Aaron's head. God's spirit unites with our mind and helps us to change and to think differently. And to have that converted mind. Notice verse 3. It is, brethren dwelling together, is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. Why is that picture chosen? For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Dew is water. Of course, water is necessary for life. Mount Hermon received dew that was vital to the crops throughout Palestine. Dew in Palestine amounts to about one-third of the total precipitation in a year. About one-third of it comes from dew. Mount Hermon was a snow-capped mountain for much of the year, and evaporation from Mount Hermon would fall on the southern peaks and valleys in the form of rain and dew. About one-third of all the precipitation came from this. So it was a special blessing to have that. And it refers to God's blessing, how his blessings flow from him to his people today as well as then. God wants the best for his people. And the feast is to remind us of that. That God really does want the best for his people, and is going to offer that again to the whole human family as the millennium begins. The final song of ascent, Psalm 134, is interesting because it contains kind of greetings expressed or addressed to the priests, to the Levites. To the priests and Levites, they're greeted by the worshipers as they arrive. And then there's a response from them to the people who are arriving. And it also has a kind of a send-off at the end of the Feast of Tabernacles as well. So notice verse 1 and 2. Behold, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who by night stand in the house of the Lord, lift up your hands in the sanctuary, and bless the Lord. So it's addressed to the priests and Levites, those ordained to perform certain teaching and sacrifices and other religious services at the temple. The people ask, as we do, we ask God to inspire those who are speaking to us at the feast. We ask God to bless and inspire all those who serve at the feast, to make it possible that we can all enjoy the feast and appreciate what's there. We ask God's blessing on all those who are serving at the feast. And, you know, many brethren serve, making it possible as well to enjoy the feast. Verse 3, here is a response of the officiants of those servants. The Lord who made heaven and earth bless you from Zion. They asked for God to bless each one who attended the feast. And that was one of the main duties of the priest, was to bless and pray for the congregation. You know, it's interesting. Throughout the scriptures, whenever the feast is mentioned, it's interesting how that God promises a blessing to all those who keep the feast. Special blessing to all those who keep his feast. Keeping the feast is a part of our personal relationship with God. Observing the feast is part of our one-on-one relationship with God. It's part of our obedience to God. It's part of having feast attitude towards God. And there was also a final farewell at the end of the feast from the priests and Levites, who asked God to bless and protect those who, as they returned home to the feast, and to bring them back safely the following year. They asked that blessing as well. So the holy days of God have a lot to do with education and learning. We learn so much through all of God's holy days. Many of us would have never traveled as much as we traveled till we came into God's church. We traveled for spring holy days to a degree. We traveled for the Feast of Tabernacles, places we otherwise never would have traveled. But we learn, we gain in education. And some of the most profound lessons of the holy days are in the Psalms. Some of the most profound lessons for the Feast of Tabernacles and the fall holy days are in these 15 Psalms. There's a lot of spiritual instruction in these Psalms for this holy day season. And when you think about, virtually every aspect of keeping a spiritually focused feast is covered in these 15 Psalms. Of trying to keep a spiritually focused feast is found in these 15 Psalms. They deal with all the major aspects of our unity and cohesiveness as a body. It addresses that, the church being a cohesive body. There are themes of the Feast of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement, as we saw in these 15 Psalms. They discuss even the structure of the church and responsibilities of the ministry and responsibilities of the saints of God in preparing to teach the world what God's truths are all about. These Psalms clearly understand the hassles and trials of life that we try to leave behind us as we keep the feast. These Psalms give us instruction about how to prepare our attitude to keep the feast, how to prepare before we ever get there. Prepare spiritually for the feast. And then there are themes of protection, deliverance, survival, you know, endurance for the coming year, found in these Psalms as well. Faith, hope, humility, forgiveness, all of that in these as well. Lesson that we learn during the feast, during God's holy days, and from these Psalms. So these were Psalms for Israel in their history. They're Psalms for us today. And they're going to be for Israel and for everyone in the future as well. Because the lessons that human beings have to learn in becoming part of the family of God haven't changed. They're the same throughout history. And you just think what a fantastic blessing to be able to celebrate the idea of a world at peace that we're going to celebrate at the feast. What a tremendous blessing God has poured out upon us to call us to his great feast and to celebrate a time when the whole world is at peace and to have a measure of that peace and unity now in our lives, in our families, our congregations, and when we come together at the feast. And then we, of course, at the end of the feast, return to our regular daily routine and schedule, looking forward to feast the following year. So I hope that we can all use these 15 Psalms to help us in our, between now and the feast, just a few days away, help us in any further preparation for the Feast of Tabernacles, or maybe to pick one out and read it during the feast and focus again on the lessons that are contained in these 15 Pilgrim Psalms. They really are a tremendous blessing, I think, in helping us to prepare for the Feast of Tabernacles.